It's good to be with you all. I was just thinking, has anyone here seen the film Happy Feet?
Yes.
There were not many men calling out then. Was there any? Yeah. I was just reflecting during the worship, actually, that my kids made me take them to see the film Happy Feet. And I was sitting through it a little bit frustrated because I like a bit of a testosterone-laden movie myself. And I just, when the little penguin's born, he comes out and he starts all tapping his feet, you know. And I just realised, actually, when I became a Christian, when I was 18, I'm actually 35 now, I know I still look like I'm 18, but, you know. I went to a church where everyone looked really fed up to be there. You know, they were really miserable about being in church. And then when the Holy Spirit touched me, I realised that's when I got happy feet. And now, when I'm in the worship, I can't keep still. And when I moved churches, I went to another church when we first got married. This lady at the end of the worship, at the beginning, right at the end of the service, she said, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. I said, why? She said, you're such a fidget in the services. Funny how you sort of shift in your thinking, isn't it, when the Spirit of God gets hold of you. I mean, there's a bit of an Essex boy with an ordinary Essex background. I used to hate action songs and stuff. I can't get enough of them now. Anyway, right. We're going to look today at passages that have profoundly touched me in recent years, really. And I have to say that whenever I talk about the things I'm going to talk about, whether sitting with people in a pub or in a restaurant, or driving along in my car, I usually end up crying. So I'll just warn you for that now. I'm not a pretty sight when I cry. But I'm not a pretty sight anyway. But I want to... Oh, no, I'm not. You've just been to a panto, haven't you? It's been gone past that time now. I want to suggest to you that when we tap into the heart of God, I mean, really see the heart of God and he starts to touch our hearts, that's when we see his glory and power. This is a community of faith, and I know that, and I don't want to sound arrogant, but I want to talk about a way in which we can see the power of God move in even greater measure than we might ever dream or hope for. But it hurts. So put your fingers in Matthew 8. I want to read you a little account. An encounter that Jesus had. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story. It's been my privilege, and I mean that, an utter honour and a privilege over 8 or 9 visits now to go to a part of India called Hyderabad. Many people haven't heard of Hyderabad, let alone Andhra Pradesh, which is a region of maybe 60 million people. The size of the UK in population. They speak a language called Telugu, which most people have never heard of as well. And they're beautiful people, and I love going there, especially the food, real curry, it's great. The Indian churches, you know, they're very spontaneous, and they don't give young pastors much warning about what you're going to do next. I found myself hoisted off to speak at weddings with 10 minutes notice, and that was actually a very embarrassing moment, which you can ask me about after. And one time they came to get me and they said, Pastor, we want you to come and pray for someone. So I thought, well, I can do that. That's all right. And they took me in a car journey for about 20 minutes into what they call a slum area. Now, I'd never been to one before. Now, you see images on TV. But until you walk amongst people, have to live there, and you touch what's there and you smell what's there, you have no appreciation of how desperate it is. And it broke me walking down the streets there. They're not really streets, really. And they took me to the lady that needed prayer. And her head had swollen up like a basketball. And her gums were bleeding and she'd lost her teeth and her eyes were closed up and she'd lost her hair. And they said, hey, Pastor, she's got a brain tumour. And she's got secondary tumours, and we want you to pray for her. Will you lay hands on her and pray for her? And she had open sores all over her head. And I'm going to confess to you that I really struggled to reach out and touch her head. I was ashamed of myself because I thought I was enlightened. And I thought I had it. I had a ministry of compassion. I'm telling you, I really struggled. And it was like a gut punch. Later that day, they took me to a hospital. And I saw sights there that stay with me to this day. And they asked me to pray for someone else. And I found it really hard to touch them. And it was like being gut punched again. One of the most humbling experiences of my life. I tell you, I was deeply ashamed. But I just want you to hold that in your heads when I read this account in Matthew 8. When he came, Jesus came down from the mountainside. Large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. And then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You know, often when we read the Bible up, we clean it up. When we read the Bible, we clean it up. We make it nice. Oh, that was nice. That was really good. Someone with leprosy got cured. Excellent. And I think we cut all the grit out and the pain of the encounter because, as you probably know, a leper was untouchable in every conceivable way. Social outcast and a spiritual outcast. Not allowed near the temple because he was spiritually and physically unclean. They would announce that they were walking past by shouting out, unclean. Imagine how you feel if you were that man. No human contact. You're a loser. Lowest of the low. Someone living under a curse. I think for Jesus to talk to him was one thing. To heal him. To heal him was absolutely amazing. And while I think the healing itself is absolutely crucially important, I wouldn't want to come away from that. I would suggest to you that the focus of that story is that Jesus touched him. And the key phrase is he said, I'm willing. And when you bear in mind that when you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at the living God at work, I think we learn a crucial lesson which is still calling out to us. And that's that God is a God who touches the untouchable, reaches out to people that no one else wants to go near, and he heals the apparent unhealable, and he never hesitates to do so. Ever. And I think that considers us to think about some very important questions. And I think it should have a profound impact on the way that we all behave as kingdom communities across the UK. That each church in every area is called to be a signpost to the kingdom of God. You know that? And a demonstrator of the love of Jesus in a deeply radical way. You know, when Jesus launched his mission, he didn't come up with a snappy mission statement like we do. He didn't come up with a 10-step plan. He opened the Bible, the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and he read from Isaiah. And he proclaimed a radical agenda in Luke 4:18, didn't he? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recovery, to sight to the blind. Set the oppressed free. And that is a constant theme throughout Jesus' ministry when we look at it. You know, we talk about word and spirit, and for me they're crucial and it's been a massive part of my journey. But if we miss out God's heart for people, I think we're missing something very, very important. Now, the ancient world had its miracle workers, or supposed miracle workers, and they had their gurus and their teachers. When Jesus came, he was about something different altogether. The missing jewel was a heart for the lost, the broken, the poor, the oppressed, the leper, the widow, the orphan. Now, there's an amazing encounter in Matthew chapter 11 when John the Baptist was in prison and he was preparing to die. He knew he'd lose his life. Don't cheat by looking at it. We're going to have a Bible quiz. Because for years, as a pastor, I kept have everyone wanting to sit on my table when we had Bible quizzes. And it was always really embarrassing when I didn't know the answer. So for years, I've been getting my own back. Now, Matthew 11, there's an amazing encounter. John wants to know if he can die. Because he wants to know if his life's work's complete. Joe, I don't want to be called home until my life's work's complete. You know? No, I pray that the Lord enables me to see what he's placed on my heart. And then we should be happy to go home many times, shouldn't we? But I live with that constant tension. Don't call me home until. But John, he wanted to know if this was his time. Could he die in peace? And so he sends his disciples to Jesus' disciples. And they say, ask, is he the Messiah? So they ask him, are you the Messiah? Do you remember what the answer was? Tell John what? Which was what? Yep. Blind see, the lame walk. The leprosy sufferers are cured. The dead are raised. More of that, Lord. Amen. I've seen that. I tell you, there's nothing like seeing God at work in that dimension. And what else? And good news is preached to the poor. And when John heard that, he knew that he could die. Could face his death in peace. Because a distinctive difference of Jesus' ministry wasn't good sermons and clever teaching and just the good parables and the amazing miracles. He reached out to the untouchable sectors in the community. Because let's face it, in that time, if you were deaf, if you were a leper, or if you were blind, or you had some serious condition, you were stuffed. That's Essex for you. You can take the boy out of Essex, you can't get Essex out of the boy, that's what they keep telling me. But you were stuffed. It was game over. But not to Jesus. And not to his followers. And to me, and this is the rub, it's abundantly clear to me that we're going to be judged by the same set of standards. And I think that's a profound challenge. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and he gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in? And the king will reply, tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. the least you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. And we all know why. Matthew 23, to the teachers, woe to you. Verse 23, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give the tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Didn't he have a way of putting things? You know this. You don't qualify for heaven by just tithing or praying right prayers or saying the right thing at the end of an alpha course. By being a pastor or a leader. The national director of a parachurch organiser. How important. It's all about what's seen in your heart. That's why it says constantly themes about the heart in the Bible. Now guard your heart. Because it's the wellspring of life. Most important verses I've ever come across. If you do all the spiritual stuff, but you've got a heart of stone, it's worth nothing. And jump up and down in the worship, you've got a heart of stone, it's worth nothing. That's right. You give your tenth, and you walk past the poor, it's worth nothing. Jesus will pass you by. Pass us all by. He's been saying the same thing for centuries. You look at this. Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I've had more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you've come before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? That's pretty strong stuff. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations. I can't bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I won't listen. Your hands are for the blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. And what's right? Seek justice. Courage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. That your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God is so gracious. Isaiah 58. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? Now I'm into fasting. You might have believed that looking at me, but I'm into fasting. I've fasted for weeks before. You know what, when I do that, the Lord seems to supernaturally work it so I don't lose any weight. To make sure I'm not doing it as a diet strategy. That's true. I once fasted for 21 days and lost 3 pounds. It's all God move, though. It's not funny if you're in my position, I'll tell you. Is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? And this is serious. To loose the chains of injustice and tie the cord to the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is he not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked to clothe him. Does this sound familiar to you? And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. And this is the promise. This is the promise. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. That's interesting, isn't it? Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and he'll say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression with a pointing finger and malicious talk, Lord, help the church. And if you spend yourselves, empty yourselves of everything on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, sawer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That gives me happy feet. Makes me really want to fidget when I'm reading it. If only we would do it. And not just say amen when we read it. Satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. Every church become a place of redemption. Chains are broken and streets restored. And people blessed. You know, when I was four, my dad was a policeman. He was a detective working in Scotland Yard. And I used to get on a tube train from Hornchurch. And I used to go past Dagenham and it was all still sort of bombed out buildings in the late 70s and mid to late 70s. And I used to walk past there. And do you know what? Before I even came to the Lord, I'm completely unchurched background. I used to look at those streets and it used to really move me. So Holy Spirit settles in at a young age, you know, just leading you to that point later, you know. And do you know what? I used to go past those houses and streets and flats and think, I want to change that one day. Funny. At four, my dad used to think I was a bit weird. Still thinks I'm going through a phase. Does. But I thought I would do it. But it's not. That's the ministry and mission of Jesus. If only the church would grab hold of it. The message is still calling out that the church was meant to be proclaiming Jubilee. You know, in Deuteronomy 15 and Leviticus 25, people say Leviticus is boring. It's not. It's amazing. I hate it when I hear that. It's not just about skin diseases. There's too many cheap jokes. You know, there's a radical proclamation in Leviticus of Jubilee that the people were meant to set the slaves free every 49 years. The horn would sound and land would return to its owners. And every 7 years, you'd cancel everyone's loans and debts. It was meant to be the foundation of a just society. And they never did it because it hurt too much to do that. But of course, in Acts 2:42, when the Spirit of the Lord settled on the apostles and then on the believers, and they started to share their possessions and giving all their stuff away, and no one was without, that was Jubilee. But it wasn't the Lord this time, the Spirit of God did it. And I think you know when the Spirit of God is on a church, because they just start giving everything away and blessing people. They come to the feet of the pastor and say, I've sold half my house off. You can have it. That happens when the Spirit of God's moving. I've got a spare room, I'll open it up. I've got a bit of food in my cupboard, I'm going to give half of it away. I've got two cars and that family in the church has got no car. I'll let them have one. They're working hard, they're doing their thing, I'll give them a car. I'll tell you something, and this isn't, don't get me wrong, this isn't about promoting Cold Beach. We're giving six cars away. And I've been earning nothing for years. And I've still got two cars. I can't work that out. But it just keeps happening. I puzzle everyone at work. Because the Lord, you just can't outgive him. You can't outbless him. You just be a conduit, you know. And it's not that we're giving a car so I get a Porsche Boxster S. It's not. It's because my heart's breaking for someone who's toughing it out. Though it'd be nice. I don't. The petrol's too costly. I'm happy.
It's all right. Somebody's just won one in the church.
Have they? Oh dear. You came on the right day, didn't you? The thing is, and this is the utter tragedy in the church, we're more likely to, as a pastor, I've pastored for 11 years, I was more likely to have people coming into my study telling me that they didn't like the worship, or that it was too loud or too quiet, or they didn't like the colour of the chairs, or the services were too long or they were too short. I had it all for 11 years. Anyone who keeps going longer than that, they're massively anointed, Colin, I'll tell you. And I mean, the Lord, I know he's going to call me back to it. Eventually, somehow, I know I'm going to be walking that path again. But I'll tell you something. With a part-time or what, I don't know. But I never once heard someone come into my study and say, this church hasn't got an effective enough ministry of compassion. I never heard that. Do you know what I used to do in the end? People used to come and moan at me about the colour of the chairs. Say, don't come and moan to me about the colour of the chairs. Come and moan to me that we're not giving enough or doing enough or reaching out enough. Come and moan to me when we're not emptying ourselves. Yeah, just don't come and moan at me. Such a bad pastor. You know, the world dies outside our walls and we're more bothered about whether the church hall's hot enough. Now we try and get more and more respectable, and Jesus spent his whole ministry trying to cause scandal. Do you know, when I started church planting and I started to spend time with my wife with a woman who was caught in adultery, I had a leader in another church come alongside me. It's a spirit-filled church, and say, I think you're spending a bit too much time with people who are sinning. You should spend time with people who are going to be wholesome for your spirit. You know what I mean? Does your nutting, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus went as far from respectable as he could. Said he in his M&S jacket. The thing is this. You tap into the heart of God, and that's a brave prayer. You say, God, show me your heart. That's a brave prayer. Not every believer would dare pray it. But then you see his power. In my first ministry, the Lord, without going into a long story, the Lord called my wife and I to move onto an estate of only 400 homes. People said it was strategic nonsense. You don't move onto an estate to plant a church with only 400, 450 homes because you need a certain population catch. And we heard it all. It was a very challenging area. We found ourselves ministering around the clock to addicts and prostitutes and dealers and wife beaters and all the people that no one wanted to talk to. It was a heartbreaking, messy time. And after 18 months, nothing had happened. Not one convert. No meetings. There's all these rumours going around the churches that Cold Beach had messed up and stuffed up. And people on the estate were backstabbing us. And I was on the edge of a nervous breakdown. How I came out of that is another story, but the Lord's so gracious. Just met with me. I was driving down to the estate one day feeling sick. A cold sweat, feeling sick in the pit of my stomach through stress. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. I remember it vividly. And he said, son, do you really want to minister here and live here and plant this church? So I gritted my teeth and I thought about it. Because I realised that I was on the edge of the Y, you know, the stem of the Y, and I could go either way. And I said, No, I will. I'll plant this church. Pretty good. And John, the Lord said to me, there was nothing sugary and fluffy about it at all. Clear as anything, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me then, son, this is how you're going to feel all the time. Because that's how I feel all the time for my people in that area. And that really broke me. I had no idea that God's heart was breaking. And we persisted and it hurt. And then a short time after that encounter, I was around someone's house, and there was a young lad there who was 17. Let's make up a name for him. Let's call him Dave. And Dave was dyslexic, except I didn't realise when I started the conversation, because he started telling me about how he'd been expelled from every school, couldn't get a job, and he couldn't read or write. So I said, well, I'll teach you how to read and write. Give me a couple of hours a week, I'll teach you. And he said, well, that'll take you a long time, because I'm really severely dyslexic. I'm telling you, my heart was breaking for this man, this young lad, because God's heart was just flowing through me at that time. Every day was just felt painful, but good in a funny kind of way, because that's what happens. It's kind of liberating, you know. And I said, well, let's pray for him. Now, I was only just sort of moving out into the things of the Spirit and healing at that point. I didn't really understand everything about it. I just wanted to pray for people, because I wanted to show people that God loved them. And we laid hands on his head. He was quite tall, actually, and I'm quite short, so we were like this. And we laid hands on his head and just said, Lord, would you touch Dave and heal his dyslexia? And he suddenly went, ah! I thought, oh, no. What have we done? You know. And his eyes, he was on his knees, clutching his eyes. And so we took his hands away, and they gone red raw. Oh, really red. I thought, oh, no. We better start praying. So you know what else to do? I've only got one answer. It's Jesus. You know, Jesus, please help. Help. So prayed for him a bit more. And he fell asleep on the floor. It's really weird. And then after about 10 minutes, we went and had a cup of tea. See what else to do. You're British, aren't you? You're British. You have a cup of tea. So we had a cup of tea. We came back in the room and he was sitting up with his eyes all clear. So I chucked a Bible on his lap and I said, here, Dave, read that. He opened it up and he read it. Yeah. He read it. And then he went in the kitchen and he started reading the kettle plug label and all the tins and all the stuff. I thought, that's amazing. He got a job shortly after. I thought, that's amazing. The Lord not only healed his dyslexia, he taught him how to read in a moment. That's amazing, isn't it? I didn't have any 10-step process. I just desperately wanted that man to be touched. Now, eventually we got a band of guys together who were into praying, all new converts, and they're often passionate because the church hasn't knocked it out of them yet, you know. And they're really into it. Not that happens here, because everyone's really up for it, which is great. And one time it was raining in this estate, really pouring down, and the guys felt compelled to kneel at the top of this particular road. And they were pouring their hearts out, and they were in their trousers in this rain, in these puddles, just kneeling. Getting, so I thought, I'm not joining you lot, you know, because I had me nice trousers on. It's terrible, wasn't it? So they're all praying, and then we left it. The next day, I'm walking back past that road, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, go and knock on that door there. It's like a little inkling, you know. So I went and knocked on the door, and I'm actually quite shy, believe it or not. When the anointing's on me to preach, I'm actually really shy. So I took a lot of courage and I knocked on the door, which proves that anyone can do it, because I'm quite shy. And I just knocked on the door. And this, do you remember Big Daddy, the wrestler? Yeah. This woman answered the door who looked like him. And so I said, the first thing that came to mind is, hello, my name's Carl. I'm like an undercover vicar. So I didn't wear a dog collar. I come out for a cup of tea. So I'm working in the area. And she said, I don't want some bloke in a dress telling me how to live my life. So I thought, well, fair enough. It's a bit antisocial, but fair enough. 2 weeks later, I'm walking around again praying. And I felt I needed to knock on the door again. So I summoned my courage and I knocked on the door. And this time she invited me in. And she said, and I've got to cut it short because of time. She said, what you don't know is, she actually made me a cup of tea this time. You know, she said, I actually planned to kill myself that day. And I had all the drink upstairs and all the pills. And then you knocked on the door. And something broke. And then she gave her life to Jesus. And then she gave up her other job, which is a bit dubious. And she became a lollipop lady. The most anointed lollipop lady in England, who would get all the kids walking past and say, and the mums, and say, because she was very, she actually lost a lot of weight, but at the time she was still quite intimidating. She said, she used to say, you need to follow Jesus, because he's brilliant. They were, what, what? It's the best church growth strategy ever. Fantastic. Short time after that, this bloke knocked on the door who looked like the James Bond villain Jaws. And he turned out to be a brother, and but I didn't realise at the time, but he turned out he was a bit upset with me for messing with her head, I think. Anyway, I didn't know him, and I said, oh, who are you? He's had cold and a can of Foster's Extra. Looked a bit inebriated, you know. And he said, my name's Titch. It was huge. And I said, oh, come in, Titch, you know. I said, what do you do with your time? What do you do? What's your work? He said, I mash people. I thought, this is not a promising, you know, start to the ministry here. And I said, well, I'm going to make you a cup of coffee. And I turned around and put the kettle on. And as I turned around, ready to front this guy out, he was cowering in the corner in a fetal position by the fridge. Now, I thought, at this point, my life was becoming really weird. And I said to him, Titch, what are you doing down there? And he couldn't speak for about 5 minutes. And he eventually calmed himself and he said, I can't get near you because there's power coming from you. And I don't know what he was trying to do before he got knocked down, but I think he would have hurt. I'm just an ordinary bloke in Essex who desperately wanted the love of God to touch people. We opened up our home. We gave everything we had. We were desperate. We would have given everything. And we pretty much did to see the love of God touch those people. And suddenly signs and wonders broke out. And this good conservative Baptist at the time changes your theology, doesn't it? Heart of God. Within 18 months, we had a converted household on 80% of the roads. It's the power of God moving amongst people. Don't tell me that 400 homes is a waste of time. And maybe some of us just need to do the same. To give it up and go and live in the difficult areas. To empty our bank accounts, to open our homes. To think about who the untouchables are in our community. The untouchables. And touch them. The love of Jesus. To spend time with people who smell. With people who are unclean. With people who sap our energy. With people that no one else wants to go near. And then we see the power of God. More than ever. That's been my journey. I'm going to finish with this one short story back in India. The one time I was leading a healing meeting, and there were about 400 people in this small hall, and they all pack it out and they all come forward because they're desperate for the love of God. And through the crowd, this lady came. My wife's heard me, I've talked to my wife about this, so she's all right. The most beautiful woman I'd ever seen in my life came through the crowd. She was, but I mean that in a pure sense. You understand that? She just looked beautiful, pure, radiant, incredible. And she's mesmerising me. I couldn't get my eyes off. She came forward, this beauty about her eyes. And as she came forward and she just knelt her head for prayer, so with such grace and humility, I said to the interpreter, what does she want prayer for? And he said, Pastor. I said, no, what does she want prayer for? And he went, Pastor. I went, now tell me, you know, what do you want prayer for? And he went, look. As I looked again, I saw that she was completely withered by polio. And half her face was almost destroyed, really. But I hadn't seen it. I couldn't understand what was going on. Do you understand how confusing that would be? She just looked suddenly different. And I said to the Lord, what are you showing me? And he said, that's how I see her. All the time. Whole. beautiful. We must pray, family of believers, that God starts to give us his eyes and his heart for people. That's a painful step. As I was in the worship, my hands were tingling and feeling all hot and warm. And I just wondered if the Lord would want to touch some people with that gift of being able to touch the untouchables. Anoint them in a way that they'd show such grace and compassion. But I think everyone has that call in their lives as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of the way of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray you would help us to be the people you've called us to be. Give us hearts for the broken and the lost and the untouchable. And Father, would you pour out your spirit and bring wholeness and the healing to those who are so messed up, Father. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.